We finished up our series on I Am, and the last week we looked at I Am Conceited, and we looked at the pride that can result from our spiritual standing. And we're not going to talk about that in the same way today, but we're going to be back in 1 Corinthians, and want to talk about our calling. What does it mean to be the church, or what does it mean to be a church? We have a lot of different ideas about that, and there's a lot of different definitions, and so often our definitions of what it means to be the church or be a church are really informed by our culture. They're really informed by how we were raised and what we were taught, and they are not necessarily biblical definitions, which is not to say that they're wrong, but they are not necessarily based in the Bible. When we say church, we have a lot of different things that come to mind and come to our understanding. And a lot of that has to do with maybe, again, our background. So we may picture a building. We may picture, you know, Sunday morning and all gathering in a building together, maybe dressing a certain way or singing a certain way or a lot of different things of what we picture of what does it mean to be a church or be the church. Now, last week we were in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, and today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 1. Because one of the things that's interesting is we're reading the letter to the church at Corinth, or the letter to the Corinthians. And so oftentimes what we hear is we think, oh, the church at Corinth, and we picture something like this. We picture of this group of people in Corinth that got together and had church. And so at some point, the pastor or whoever caught up and said, so ladies and gentlemen, we have a letter here from Paul. Let me read it to you. And yet that was not how the church worked in Corinth. That's not how the early church worked. The early church didn't build buildings. If you had said to the early church, the church building, they might not have known what you were talking about. They met in homes. Well, when you meet in homes, there are certain limitations to that. The biggest one being how much room you got. So the size of any given congregation, if you can use that word, but the size of any given congregation really depended on how much they could fit in the house. And so the church in Corinth was not one group in one place. It was a whole bunch of homes. And because they were human beings, just like we're human beings, with the same tendencies that we have, because we're people, they kind of, you know, I mean, if we were going to all say, we're not going to be here anymore, we're going to do house churches, and you all started a church in your house, there would be this interesting sorting. And it wouldn't be intentional, necessarily, but we would begin to sort, because, you know, who would you invite over? Your friends. You would invite over those people that you connect with, or the people you live near, and you'll tend to live near people who are like you oftentimes. And so, you know, the person who's really well-to-do probably has well-to-do friends. And they get together, they're in similar socioeconomic level, and so they get together in their house, and then here's a bunch of people who they have kind of rough lives, and so they get together in their house, and it kind of sorts. And that was the Corinthian church. But notice, Paul doesn't write to the churches at Corinth, he writes to the church. Now, when we went to two services a couple years ago, we struggled with that, right? Because like, wow, will we still be a church? Because we won't all be together, and our concept of a church was we all get together in one place at one time, and that's what a church is. But that wasn't what the Corinthians did. They didn't all get together in one place at one time. They met in homes. And yet they were one church. And Paul doesn't write to the churches, he writes to the church. And they were struggling with division. And we talked a little bit about this if you were here last week. We talked about the fact that because of that, so you had kind of rich groups and poor groups and Jewish groups and Gentile groups and groups that were kind of more excited about certain elements of the spiritual gifts and others that weren't. And so you had all this kind of stratification going on and all these different groups, and they're having trouble being the church, singular, because they're divided. And so Paul, the whole letter of Corinthians is Paul dealing with that. And he deals with it in a certain way that I think we need to talk about today. As I wanted to share this before I go away for a couple of weeks. Our calling. What is our calling? So let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive into 1 Corinthians 1. Good morning again, Father. We thank you so much for being able to lift our voices in song and just get excited about you and sing your praises and proclaim your name through song, and celebrate our salvation that we have in you if we accept it. Lord, I pray now as we open your word that your living word will speak into our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and that we would hear it and that we would be open to it and respond, that we would allow you to teach us, train us, shape us, to transform us more into your image and more what it means for us to be your church, for us to be your people on your mission. So, Lord, this morning I pray that we would each be open to your Holy Spirit and to your word and that we would be open to it as a body so that we might be changed by you into your image. So speak to us through your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read all of chapter 1, but I'm not going to read it all at once. We'll take it in pieces. So first I'm going to read together Corinthians 1, 1 through 17. So follow along with me. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptize any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. We'll stop there a minute and unpack a little what we see here. The first thing we see is Paul explaining, reminding them who they are. Verse 2, first he says, you are saints by calling. And notice the repeated reference to their calling. You are saints by calling. What made you saints? You are called. And then who are they? Verse 4. They were given grace in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, they were enriched in him in speech and knowledge. Verse 6, they had the testimony of Christ confirmed in them. Verse 7, they were given gifts through him, awaiting the coming back of Christ. Verse 8, they had been saved, confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of Lord Jesus. That's their salvation. Verse 9, they were called into fellowship. They were called into Jesus. This is what defined them. This is what made them a church. What God had done. God had called them, he'd gifted them, he'd enriched them, he'd taught them. This was their identity. That's what made them a church. What God had done in their lives. But they tried to define themselves differently. Verse 10, they were dividing. And in verse 12, we see one of the ways they were dividing, which was by their teacher tradition. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter, Cephas. And then the ultimate one, I'm of Christ. We do it today. I am of Wearsby. I like Wiersbe. Well, I'm kind of more of a Ryrie guy. Well, I'm a Schofield guy myself. Well, I'm a Rick Warren guy. I'm a John MacArthur man myself. Well, I'm a Billy Graham. Well, I'm of Jesus. Ooh, you win. That one beats the rest, doesn't it? Well, I'm of Jesus. Okay, we're game over. I mean, you can't write that. Isn't that the trump card? Well, you may like those teachers, but I like Jesus. Okay, we're done here. But Paul rebukes them for this, including the I am of Jesus, I am of Christ. Paul rebukes this, and what does he say about this? He says, listen, that's not the point. That's not the point. And let's look at his rebuke in verse 18 and on. Because he says, no, this is who you are. Verse 18 through the end of the chapter. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So let's unpack this and look at what Paul's rebuke is and how it applies to us. The first thing he says is he starts right out in verse 18 and rebuking their championing their various teachers. He says, the word of the cross is foolishness. And we sometimes can breeze through here and go, oh, that's right, the cross is foolishness to the world, and we can quote that. But do we know what that means? What is the word of the cross? Well, the cross is a stumbling block. Yes, but what does it mean? What does the cross mean? What is the word of the cross? Well, the cross represents death, right? And it represents death, sacrificial death. The giving up of your rights, the giving up of your position. Christ, who was God, who was in the very nature God, did not consider being God something to hold on to, but emptied himself, became obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. It represents that death to self, that death of what you have. Paul said, everything that I have, I consider loss. Everything dies at the cross. That word is foolishness. The idea of death to self is foolishness, or, it says, or to those of us being saved, it is power. It is destroying, verse 19, the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness it sets aside. Because that's just dumb. I mean, that is just so stupid. Why would you give up? If you have ever raised children, as I am raising children, you understand the inborn desire for justice. I don't know how many times I have had this conversation. Could you pick that up, please? I didn't leave it there. I'm like, did I accuse you of leaving it there? Did I ask you if you left it there? I just asked you to pick it up. But I didn't leave it there. Irrelevant. But I didn't do that. Why am I being asked to clean up somebody else's mess? And that's when, as a parent, you go, well, I clean your mess up all the time. Which never, that doesn't register. They're like, yeah, but you're a parent. That's what you do. But why do they react that way? Because that's all of us. Why should I clean up someone else's mess? If someone else makes a mess, that's their problem. If someone else has made a mess of things, has got themselves into trouble, well, that's just too bad, and I can feel pity for them. But really, they've made their bed, now they need to lie in it. And the cross is where Jesus comes and says, you've made a mess, and I'm going to clean it up. And this is totally unfair. This is totally unjust. I'm going to give up stuff that I'm entitled to, that I have every right to, because I am, after all, God, and I'm going to give it up because you made a mess, and because you're wrong, I'll suffer. That's the word of the cross. And to the world, that's foolish. Why would you ever do that? Why would you ever allow yourself to be used that way, to suffer such injustice? In fact, our world, and especially America these days, and this is what troubles me deeply because the church is being complicit in it, we are championing the, we don't want anyone to take advantage of us because we are entitled to our rights and that's their problem. And that is pretty much the opposite of the word of the cross. But it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? It's the wisdom of the world. And it makes sense. And what is power? Power is the ability to defend your rights. And the cross says, you lay down your rights. And you give up your rights. And that's weakness to the world. And it's foolish and stupid. And why would anyone be like that? And he says, the word of the cross is foolishness to people who don't get that. But to us, it's power. And it's destroying the wisdom of the world. Verse 20 through 25. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? God's made it all useless. It's foolish. Now, let's get back to what they were doing. They were boasting and emphasizing their teachers. But was it really about their teachers? Was it really about Apollos and Cephas and Paul and Christ? It wasn't, was it? What was the operative word there? I am of Paul. I, and when they're all going, well, I'm a Paul, I'm a Cephas, I'm a this, and then the other walk in, I am of Christ. And it's not about Jesus, it's about I. I'm just using Jesus to win. And they were busy arguing about themselves. And they were promoting themselves, and they were deciding who's better based on a teacher. But it wasn't about who's the better teacher. It's about who's the better Christian, who's the better spiritual person. And the teacher is just what I use to authenticate my credentials. And that's why I can use Jesus, because Jesus gives me, I win. I win. And that's what Paul's rebuking. He's like, that's not about what this is about. They're promoting themselves as the better one. They're using their own wisdom and power. Who's better? Who's smarter? Who's more Christian? Who's more Christian? Because, you know what Steve's like. I mean, Steve's a nice guy and all, but you know what he's like. He has a lot to learn. So I'm going to pray for him. Because he just doesn't understand. And I'll pray for him. I don't know if I'm going to go to church with him because he's an elder at that church. And I don't want to go to a church with an elder that just doesn't get it. So I'm out of here. Because, well, he's not as enlightened as I am. I understand God a little more. I'll pray for you, brother. I'm making that up, by the way. You're like, well, what's wrong with Steve? He's fine. Verse 21, but since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It's a foolish message. Die to win, lose to gain, serve to lead. All the way through, Jesus constantly reverses it. What does he say? If you want to be the greatest, be the biggest slave. He who is last shall be first. He who is first shall be last. The greatest among you will be your slave. He keeps reversing it. That's foolishness to the world. If you want to win, you need to be willing to lose the world. But you gain your soul. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. Why would that be? Well, to Jews, the Jews were God's chosen people. We are God's favorites. So we're supposed to win. So this, they really tripped over this idea of losing. And the Gentiles, that's just dumb. That's not how the world works. And he says, well, let me remind you that you are the called. Verse 24, you are the called. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, this message of Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolishness of God is wiser than men, and this weakness of God is stronger than men. And then in verse 26, he brings it to apply to them, and he says, now consider your calling. And while they were rich, there was the rich group of the church in Corinth. They were not the majority by any means. Because as Jesus had explained to his disciples, rich people have a harder time coming to Christ. They have more to lose and less sense of need. So they don't come to Christ as easily because they don't sense their need and they don't want to give up what they have. And so the upper class wasn't the majority of the church. The majority of the church was the slaves and the poor. And so Paul uses that to kind of get through to him. He says, now remember, you, because these guys were now showing a sense of entitlement. These slaves were now showing a sense of, aren't we awesome? And he says, don't you remember? Don't you remember? None of you were wise. Not many of you were the upper crust. Not many of you were respected by the world. And God called you, not because of how good you were. In fact, he chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, the base things. Ooh, that's bad. Base. That's like, ugh. And the despised God has chosen. That's you guys. Don't forget who you are. You're not all that. And you're busy boasting about yourself. And he says in verse 29, and but God, no. No one should be able to boast. No one should be able to boast. Verse 30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And that's a powerful thing to look at. By his doing, it's a double whammy. Because on one hand, for me to live is Christ. I no longer live. It's not my life. I give up my life. Now I have Christ's life. So I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Christ is now in me. Okay. And he says, and even that state is not yours. God did it. You can't say, well, you know, I came to God. No, God came to you, and he chose you, and he called you, and even your salvation is not to your credit, it's to his. By his doing, you're in Christ. By his doing. So not only do you not have life outside of Christ, but the fact that you even have life in Christ, the fact that you even got there is because of him. You die and live only by Christ, and that even that state is not your doing. I only have Jesus. I have a Bible college education. I have years of faithful service, many personal sacrifices, financial giving, ministry gifts, nothing. Nothing. Only Christ. And that's tough. My only boast is Jesus. And it's so easy for us to say, and we've heard this before, I thank God we don't normally hear it here. Do you know how much I've given to this church? Do you know how many years I have served? Do you know how hard I have worked? How many years I have. So? Is that to your credit? Or is all you have to boast about Christ. He says, you can't boast in your wisdom. You can't boast in your power. Elsewhere, Paul would say, everything I thought I had, I now count as rubbish. I just want to know Christ. Verse 29, so no one can boast before God. It's His doing in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's all I got. So the question for us this morning is that who we are? Is that who we are? The foolish and weak of the world who just have Jesus. Is that who we are? The foolish and weak who just have Jesus. What do you boast in? Your service? Your Bible knowledge? Your years of faithfulness? Your sacrifice? Because that's what we do when we divide over this. We look at each other and we say, you know what? You're just not as spiritual as I am, and here's why. Because you are of Paul and I am of Christ. And so I'm better than you. I mean, we don't put it that way, but that's what's going on in our heads. Or I have been more faithful than you. I have been more sacrificial than you. I have been more obedient than you. I have been more whatever than you. I understand this better than you. I have a greater heart for the lost than you. I have a better concept of church than you. I have a better sense of God's mission than you. And therefore, I'm better. And we don't say it, but that's how we act and we judge. And then what do? We divide over that. I'm not going to be with you because I'm better. We would never say it that way. What we say is, I'm praying for you, Steve. Poor misguided fool. And that harms the gospel because now you're not boasting in God. But it certainly sounds like it. I am of Christ. It sounds so spiritual, but it's about you, not about Jesus. What do you boast in? Are you I am of Christ and you're boasting about your superior credentials? I have a better sense of how church should be. And my sense of church is better than your sense of church because I get it and you obviously don't. So then we separate. Or do we really understand that it's just about Christ and that all we have is Him? Because so often what happens, I mean, A, we divide from each other because of a sense of spiritual superiority, because my take on the things of God, because notice what they were dividing over? Did you notice? They weren't dividing over sin. They were dividing over who was more spiritual. Now, we would never do that, right? We would never separate and look at down at another church that preaches Christ crucified and say, well, we are far more spiritual than them. We have a greater understanding than they do. So we are the better church. There's not many wise, not many noble. We're foolish. We're weak. All we have is Jesus. It's by His doing that we have anything. And then sometimes we walk out into the world and we carry that sense of superiority. And we never say it. Well, sometimes people do. But we walk out into the world and we have that same sense of superiority of, you're a bigger sinner than I am. You're a bigger sinner than me. And I'm so sorry for you. I will pray for you. And that sounds nice, but there's a condescension that just turns the world's stomach. Because it's a spiritual pride. As if you've accomplished something when you haven't. Our world today is caught up, especially, we see it huge in our country, our world today is caught up in their identity. And they have expanded the concept of identity greatly. And now it's a buzzword. How do you identify? And half the time they use something sexual for the identity, but it doesn't matter. But they say, here's my identity, and you are supposed to accept my identity. And what we have done as Christians, we have answered that by saying, well, this is my identity, and you're not respecting mine. And there's an entire political power built on, you need to respect our identity. How dare you not appreciate, understand, respect, and give us our rights and freedoms? Because our identity is we are of Christ. We helped found this country. And it's not about Jesus. Because Jesus said, oh, I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm going to clean up your mess. Well, this is totally unfair. I'm going to die for you. I'm God. And although I exist as God, I will not consider my godness something to be grasped or held on to. But instead, what did he do? He emptied himself. This is in Philippians, and he says, have this attitude in yourself that was in Jesus. Although he had all the rights and privileges of God, he had the right to be God, he gave that up unfairly and unjustly to save us. And we should walk into the world and say, you know, it's not about our identity. So let me tell you a story. A few years ago, I was meeting with, and some of you have heard me talk about this before, but I was meeting with one of my former campers. He had grown up in a pretty conservative Christian home, conservative church, you know, kind of a little bit rules-based. There'd been some tough stuff there. Now he's a senior at UMO, and I've been going up and meeting with him. And we go out to pizza. And he's talking to me, but he's dancing around the subject. And I don't know what the subject is. He's just dancing around it. And I'm like, he's trying to tell me something, and he just can't quite come to it. And finally, I'm like, what are you trying to tell me? And he goes, well, Ira, I'm never going to become a Christian. I said, is that all? He goes, yeah. I said, why did it take you 15 minutes to get there? He goes, well, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. I said, why are you worried about hurting my feelings? Well, because you're my friend and I care about you. I said, why do you care about me? He goes, well, I mean, I love you. And I said, well, why? He goes, well, because, I mean, you've been there for me. You love me. I said, why do I love you? He is not used to these questions. I said, why do I love you? He knew the answer to that one. He goes, because you're a good person. Now we found the problem. I'm not. He goes, what? I said, oh, buddy, I am not a good person. But, I mean, you've driven 2 hours repeatedly to come meet with me. You've, over the years, poured your life into me. I said, not because I'm a good person. I said, it's 2 hours up here. I didn't want to come. I said, what have you ever done for me that would merit this? Have you ever done anything that would cause me to be this loyal to you? He goes, well, no. I'm like, you're right, you haven't. You go, Ira, you're great. This is awesome. What do you do, man? But there was a method to this because he needs to understand. I said, if it was up to me, I wouldn't give you the time of day. I'm a pretty selfish guy. And you're 2 hours away, and I got kids at home. And did I mention? 2 hours away! For an hour and a half in a pizza joint. I said, if it was me, I wouldn't do it. But I do love you. But I don't love you because I'm a good person, because I'm not. I'm a pretty selfish guy. But God loves you more than I do. And he has taught me to love you. And when you look at me and you see goodness, you're not seeing me, because I don't have any. What you're seeing that you think is good in me is Jesus. You are seeing Jesus. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't be here. And this guy who has just told me he's not going to become a Christian, and he hasn't come yet, but he's not. He hasn't left it either. But this guy who is just, he's trying to break up with me spiritually, and he goes, I've never heard this before. He grew up in church. I've never heard this before. Can we talk more about it?
Yeah. The guy who's not going to become a Christian wants to hear more about Jesus. Yeah, we can do this.
But I have nothing to boast on.
Well, yeah, you know, God changed me and now I'm a good person. Are you kidding? Oh, man, ask my wife. I mean, I have my moments, but those are all the spirits. And then I have my moments and those aren't so cool. And I routinely fall out of the spirit into my flesh and those moments don't go well. Some of you have gotten to see those moments, you know. If you're hanging around me more than the hour and a half of, you know, Sunday morning, it gets a little dicey at times. But that's fair enough, because if I hung around you long enough, I'd see your moments too. I mean, I'll just go out and key your car and we'll have it right there. Boom. What did you do? Thank you. Yes, amen. Hallelujah, brother. All we have is Christ. All we have is Christ, and that is the only thing we can boast of. And we can't look at each other's brothers and sisters in Christ, and if we're in Christ, say, well, you know what? I'm a better version of him than you. Because I'm the foolish and the weak of the world, saved by grace. It is his doing, and it is his calling. Do we live and preach Christ crucified, the death of self for salvation? That will cause us to have unity. Not because we'll get along, because we're all jerks. You know. But we will not boast in ourselves, but we'll say, hey, I'm in as rough a shape as you. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And we'll walk out into this world, and we'll have people that are lost, and we won't look at him and say, well, I'm more spiritual than you. No, the only difference between you and me is I know how much I'm loved and you need to know. I know how much has been done for me and you need to know. And I will try to show how much has been done to you, done for you, by dying for you myself. Paul said we carry around in us the death of Christ. And we will die for each other in here and they'll see us not exercising our superiority. And they will see Christ. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it'll change the church and it'll change the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you did not stand. You are entitled to stand on your godhood. You are God. You never messed up. The whole mess that we've been in, none of it was your fault. None of it you bore some responsibility for. It was entirely our problem. We were entirely in the wrong. You were entirely in the right. And you came and you cleaned up our mess. We left it on the floor and you picked it up. And then you welcomed us into you through your shed blood on the cross. And even that was your effort, not ours. Lord, help us to remember that all we have is you. And help us not to look at each other with a sense of spiritual superiority when all we have is your grace and mercy, your shed blood, your cross. And may we each day be willing with each other to not look at each other with a sense of superiority, but that we are sinners saved only by the grace that you gave us, only by the salvation you provided, and only by the calling that you called. And then may we walk out into this world and share with this world how much you love them. Share with this world how desperately you wanted to save them, that you would come down and give up the exercise of your godhood just so we could be loved and forgiven and saved. And help us live that message, proclaim that message, demonstrate that message in how we treat each other and how we treat the world. May we not boast in our wisdom, in our learning, in our service, in our sacrifice, because nothing we have has earned a thing. All that we have was bought by your blood on the cross. May that be what defines us as a church. May we remember and consider our calling. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. 351.